Good morning. It is a joy to be back with you all here again today. We're on week 8 of this quarter's electives as we walk through chapter 13 today of Ed Welch's book, Side by Side. A quick note on what the next few weeks is going to look like. Next week, Mike is going to be back with us, right? Yeah, okay, perfect. I can't even remember my own schedule, let alone somebody else's schedule. So Mike will be back with us next week, and then we're all going to take a break for the opportunity to enjoy Global Outreach Day. So that is going to be a combined Sunday school hour service. Really what it's going to be is three individual separate services where we get the opportunity to learn and understand what God's role is for the local church in missions, both here in Central Illinois and then throughout the world. So that will be August 11th. So please try and make that a priority to be there. At least one of the sessions, all three of the sessions, they'll all be available online if you do miss it. But this is going to be a very exciting time for Newcastle as we continue to think rightly, biblically, about missions here at Newcastle. And then after that, August 18th, we'll get back together, back in here, for three consecutive weeks as we round out our side-by-side study on September 1st. And then a new quarter, a new elective of offerings, will be starting September 8th. So that's the start of the new quarter, September 8th. It gets pushed 1 week because we're all going to meet on August 11th for the Global Outreach Day. And speaking of the new electives, I want to thank all of you who completed the survey for our ADT team. Some very useful comments, some very useful suggestions. So we truly do appreciate that. Some great feedback. We're excited about the opportunities that we're going to have to offer in the coming months and years. But speaking of the team, our team does meet this week. So we would truly covet your prayers as we continue to work to plan what the future, the next quarter of the electives are going to be as we finalize that, as we get ready to launch our life group ministry, relaunch it back out this fall. The women's Bible study is going to be starting up, men's ministry, you know, all these different things. So as we meet, we truly covet your prayers this week. If you think of us, it would be greatly appreciated. But you can see why a lot of people around here say it's exciting times around Newcastle. Things like this going on, the Lord's blessing on us certainly is exciting. So we thank you for that. But on that note, let's give our time to the Lord here. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are indeed gracious, Lord. We thank you for our time here, worshiping you together as a body of believers, Lord. What a powerful sermon we heard from Pastor Scott here this morning. Such a challenge you've given us to finish the race, to finish the race that you've called us to, that you've enabled us to be able to run, Lord. Challenge us to have a desire to run that race well, but to always do it dependent on you, dependent on your Holy Spirit, dependent on your word and the instruction that you provide through it, Lord. Open our hearts today for what you have for us, that we may grow more into the image of your Son. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, so today we turn our attention to prayer. Praying for others, praying for ourselves. And I'm not going to say that Cameron did this on purpose. However, in my time with you, I've had two topics, the Holy Spirit and prayer. So those are two kind of big topics to be able to tackle in just 40 or 45 minutes together. Each topic in its own right really deserves a full 12-week elective, and perhaps sometime we will have that very soon. So, but today we're going to try and focus on prayer. It's a large undertaking, but we're excited for the opportunity. So to help us understand prayer a little bit better today, we're going to start with a general brief theology of prayer, what prayer should look like. We're going to look in broad strokes at several of the prayers of the Apostle Paul, very powerful prayer in Scripture, and then we're going to dig into a few specific individual prayers that we see in Scripture to help us develop a helpful pattern of faithful prayer that's going to be rooted in Scripture as our ultimate example. So, and as we look at examples of different prayers in the Bible, it's important to recognize that word, that these are patterns of prayer. They're patterns of prayer. They're patterns that we are to mimic, but not necessarily, they're not necessarily prescribed sayings that we are to recite. that we're just to recite blindly anyways. So even Jesus, who gave us the most famous prayer, the Lord's Prayer, said, pray like this. He didn't say, these are the words you're supposed to say. He said, pray like this. So these different prayers we look, just always keep in your mind that these are patterns of prayer that can help guide our time of prayer, but they're not necessarily prescribed sayings that we are to recite. We're going to see in a moment from different prayers from Jesus, the apostles, the Old Testament. But prayer is to be a very personal, a very individual experience between you and God, and not just you reciting someone else's words. So, and I have to confess, as I stand here speaking on prayer, that I'm really unqualified to do this. When I look at my own prayer life, I'm embarrassed would be a soft word to describe my prayer life. As part of the classes I'm taking this semester, I've kind of dedicated myself to a renewed interest and study of prayer as part of my personal improvement project that we have to do. But the analysis of my prayer life has been humbling. So I don't stand before you today as a champion of prayer who has it all figured out by any means. I fail to pray when I should. When I do pray, I fail to pray like I should. So I not only don't pray enough, but I don't pray as well as I should. I easily lose my focus when I'm praying. Even this week, driving in the car, trying to get through prayer, my mind so quickly wanders. And so I write down most of what I have to say to you here today to help guide me a little bit. But even if I didn't, I think there's a good chance that as I stand before here, I'm not going to forget what I'm doing. I'm going to remember that I'm standing here, we're talking to prayer. I may stumble my words, I may kind of lose my train of thought, but I'm going to remember what I'm doing. But maybe you guys can relate to me that you've been in prayer and a probably significant amount of time has gone on where you realize you're not even praying anymore. You're thinking about something else. It may be not even close to what you were praying about. It's out in left field. You quickly bring yourself back only to be distracted again with our thoughts that so easily entangle us, unfortunately. So we're going to try and study prayer today. We're going to see what the Lord has to tell us about prayer. I don't know if I'm going to be able to adequately convince you today of the importance of prayer, what prayer should look like in the life of the Christian, but that's my goal, and we're certainly going to try to do that. So start out with a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a British minister and author who wrote a beautiful saying on prayer. He said, "It is the highest activity of the human soul, and therefore it is at the same time the ultimate test of man's true spiritual condition. There is nothing that tells the truth about us as Christians as much as our prayer life. Ultimately, therefore, a man discovers the real condition of his spiritual life when he examines himself in private, when he is alone with God. And have we not all known what it is to find that somehow we have less to say to God when we are alone than when we are in the presence of others? It should not be so, but it often is. So that it is when we have left the realm of activities and outward dealings with other people and are alone with God that we really know where we stand in a spiritual sense." So, ouch. So that one hit me pretty hard. What he's saying is those moments we have alone with God, those are the greatest indicator of our true spiritual health. So as you sit there, what's your spiritual health look like? What does your prayer life look like? It's going to be a good measure of your spiritual health. So as you look at your own prayer life, as you start to challenge yourself and think through, I'm guessing some of you have a quantity problem. You don't pray enough. And some of you have a quality problem. You pray a lot, but you need to be praying better. Some of you have both. You're not doing prayer at all, so you need to pray some, and you need to pray better as well. But let's discuss this briefly. So realizing that some of us do not pray enough. So you don't have to raise your hand, but guilty. Okay, I don't pray enough. We know the commandment to pray without ceasing. However, when we look at our own lives, we realize it may have been a day or two, a week or two, or even a month or two before we've honestly and openly given our hearts to God in prayer. We need to be in prayer. We must be in prayer. If you communicated with your spouse or your friends as little as you communicate with God, you probably wouldn't have a spouse, you probably wouldn't have friends anymore. We are to communicate with God. We are to communicate with our Father. Some of you need to pray more. Some of you need to pray better. Some of you realize you pray all the time. You never miss a prayer. Morning and night, you're diligent with your prayers. Before a single bite of food hits your mouth, you're praying a blessing on your food. But if you take an honest look at that prayer, is it really a prayer that you're just rushing through? Just an obligation you're trying to fill, a box you're trying to check to say, I did my prayer, I'm good. I did what I'm supposed to do, that's my prayer. How many of us pray, but don't pray well? Don't pray as Jesus prayed, as Paul prayed. Prior to his understanding of salvation by grace alone and faith alone through Christ alone, Martin Luther was known for his marathon prayer sessions. He was known to pray for over 6 hours at a time, continuous, six straight hours. Sometimes he'd do it outdoors in the cold just to try and keep him more focused. However, he later admitted that most of that time was a complete waste. He wasn't truly praying to the Most High God. He was praying the prayer of the Pharisee in Luke 18, who was praying to himself, for himself, about himself. He wasn't praying to a holy God. Time in prayer is not always a redeeming activity. You can waste your time praying if you're not praying well. And it's hard to hear, but I'm thoroughly convinced that Christians today spend a lot of time in prayer not truly praying to God. They're saying things, they're thinking things through, but they are not praying to God. And I've been one and continue to be one of those Christians, admittedly. So let's look at a quick theology of prayer. Let's look at what prayer is. It's popular to say today that prayer is a conversation. That prayer is a conversation. So I would submit to you that prayer is part of a conversation. Prayer, there we go. So that's the best art I have for you today. So prayer is you speaking to God. Prayer is you speaking to God. So Scripture affirms this. We see that in the example of Jesus. In Mark 1:35, we see this in the example of the apostles in Acts, really throughout Acts, but 2:42. We see this instruction on how to pray or things to pray from Paul in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And we also see Jesus praying for when he was making a big decision in Luke 6, 12 to 13. Here Jesus prayed all night long before he chose his disciples. Before Jesus chose his disciples, he prayed all night long. This is actually the only incidence in Scripture that's recorded of Jesus praying all night long. What was he praying for? He's praying before he made a big decision. Have any of you had a big decision to make and prayed all night long about that decision? Jesus did. Jesus did. So, there are some things in Scripture when we realize that we are communicating with God, there are some things that Scripture tells us can hinder this, can block that communication with God off. There are some things that hinder that prayer. First and foremost would be sin. Sin is going to hinder our prayer before God. Psalm 66, 18. Got too many notes going on here. So 66, 18 says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. We cannot communicate with God if we have sin in our hearts. An unforgiving heart. Whoops. an unforgiving heart. Jesus says in Mark 11:25, "And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses." If we are praying to God for forgiveness and we have unforgiveness in our hearts, God tells us He is not going to forgive us. Our prayers are going to be hindered. So family discord can hinder your prayers. Oops. First Peter 3:7 is a warning to husbands. When husbands fail to love and honor their wife, their prayers are hindered. When the husband is not loving and honoring his wife, your prayers can be hindered. And finally, wrong motives. Wrong motives can hinder your prayer. James 4:3 says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your own passions." When your prayers are not for God's glory and God's kingdom, your prayers are going to be hindered. So we must be in proper communion with God for Him to hear us and to answer our prayers. So we understand what a prayer is. It's our speaking or communicating with God. How does God communicate with us?
Through Scripture.
Through His Word. He's given us Word. He's given us lots of words. Okay, so Scripture affirms this. So Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. The author says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoke to us by His Son." So Jesus has spoken to us. But Jesus ascended to the right hand of God 2,000 years ago. Are we not left with any help? No, we know because Jesus tells us in John 16, 13 to 15. Jesus' own word says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you in all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." So today we speak to God through prayer. God speaks to us by His Son through His Spirit in the Bible. The Bible is not just a collection of things God has said. It is a collection of things God is saying. The Bible is alive and active. Hebrews 4:12 tells us the Word of God is living and active. God is actively speaking to us today through Scripture. So as Christians, we're in conversation with God. He speaks to us through His Word. We speak to Him through prayer. Prayer is a continuation of a conversation that God has started. God started the conversation through His Word, and we complete the conversation, make a full encounter through Him, through our prayers back to Him. So a simple kind of theology or simple understanding of what prayer is, what prayer should look like. Questions on that? So perfectly clear when you illustrate it, right? Even if you can't read my writing. So, good. Much more could be said here, but I believe this gives us a good foundation to move forward. If you're interested, I do have a couple excellent resources that I would highly recommend on prayer. The first is a book from Tim Keller. He's a pastor and author. It's called Prayer: Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. It's a little weighty and a little academic at times, just like I find Tim Keller oftentimes can be. But it is a fantastic primer on prayer that really covers a large theology of prayer and then practical instruction for how to pray. The second resource is for those of you who really want to be serious about your understanding of what the Bible says about prayer. So if you think to yourself, how do I learn what the Bible says about prayer? Well, one thing you could do is research and exposit every single prayer in the Bible and then study that. If that's a daunting task, somebody else has already done that for you. So there's an author and professor, his name is Dr. Jim Roscup, R-O-S-S-C-U-P. He has a book called An Exposition on Prayer. Now this is a 4-volume collection where he exposits every prayer from 60 books of the Bible. And why does he only do 60 books? Well, Psalms has so many prayers that he took some selective prayers that kind of represent different categories and did that. And then he didn't do it on 5 other books because 5 books contain no prayers. Extra credit if anybody can name even one of the books of the Bible that has no prayers in it.
Esther.
I should have prizes to hand out or something. Yes, Esther. Ruth? Not Ruth. So Esther, Song of Solomon, Obadiah, Haggai, and 2 John. Those are the 5 books that actually don't contain a prayer. But so I don't recommend his work or his book lightly. It's a significant investment to your library. If you purchase all 4 volumes, I mean, this is 2,800 pages. This is not a light read, okay? So I recognize it's not for everybody, but I did have the opportunity to read through some of it. And was truly blessed on his analysis. It is by no means an academic or commentary. It is a very readable resource. And before every section, he actually gives you an introduction and background and theme for that book of the Bible. So it has multiple uses that it can be very valuable for you. It is not a heavy read. I think Keller's read is actually even a little bit harder. But he's just, he's a man of God who set about to take all the prayers of Scripture and help us understand them and explain them better. So I would highly recommend it if you would be so inclined. It is pricey. The paperback version of all 4 volumes is like $150, so it's expensive. If you do the Kindle or the ebook version, it's $40. So if you're into tablets or computers, you know, that can be a way to save some money but still have that resource available to you. So we're gonna switch gears here a little bit. So as I've mentioned, I'm by no means a master of prayer, but thankfully, God has recorded the prayers of one of the greatest prayers to ever live, the Apostle Paul. And so as I read through all the prayers of the Apostle Paul, I was really awestruck. His prayers look a lot different than my weak prayers that I often offer. So I want you to sit back, get comfortable, because I'm going to read quite a few prayers of Paul here. But I want you to focus on what Paul prays for, what he prays for, what he doesn't pray for, maybe some recurring themes or some recurring words that you may hear from some of Paul's words here. So after I read these, I'd like to hear from you on what maybe you've picked up. All right, so get comfortable. I'm going to read here a little bit, but just try and focus in here. So start with one from Romans 10:1. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Romans 12:12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. 2 Corinthians 9:12-15. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for this incredible gift. We have several from Ephesians here. First in Ephesians 1, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that is invoked, not only in the present age, but of the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, who is the body, the fullness of him who fulfills everything in every way. To Ephesians 3, for this reason I kneel before the Father, whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 6, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Philippians 1, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. More in Philippians 1. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and about which you are already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to the glorious might, so that you might have endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. Colossians 4, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for a message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. 1 Thessalonians 1, we thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Christ. A few more here. 1 Thessalonians, how can we thank God enough in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with his holy ones. 2 Thessalonians, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you endure. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you with our God, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition every desire for goodness and every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that in the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified, and you in him, according to the grace of our Lord, of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So there's lots more there, but I can't talk anymore. So you guys get to talk here. So all right. So what are some of your takeaways there? Yeah.
Thankfulness.
Yeah, absolutely. So he thanked God over and over again. So notably, what was he thankful for? Because there's, I think, a key distinction here that oftentimes when we think about coming alongside by side others, we have a tendency to thank people. We thank people for their service. But if you've been thanked personally, it makes you feel good. But what does it also have a tendency to do? Perhaps well up some pride within you that they just thanked me. I just did great teaching this Sunday school. So yeah, you're welcome. Okay. What does Paul do? Paul says, I thank God for you. So he's telling the people he's thankful for the gift that they are, that God has given them. They are an act of grace that God has given Paul. So he's telling the people he's thankful for them, or he's thankful that God provided them for him. It's a subtle difference, but Paul does it so many times, I think he's doing that on purpose. He's thanking God for them so that they may know. He's kind of teaching them in these prayerful, thankful, encouraging moments that I'm thankful that God provides you. I know that God's grace allowed you to do this, and it wasn't you. But he doesn't have to say that. He doesn't say, I know it wasn't you, it's all God. He's just saying, I thank God for you. Amazing thought on thankfulness. What else?
Even his prayers for himself seem to be God-centered, like help me share the gospel.
Yes, absolutely. Have a voice to speak, have courage to speak. Absolutely. So, and when we talk about how Paul speaks, what about, he doesn't hold on to any resentment or bitterness. When we realize what Paul has been through in the amongst many of these prayers, he shows no signs of resentment or bitterness. Some of these people he's speaking to have not treated him well. Certainly the things that he's undergoing have not been pleasant. Outside of perhaps Jesus, I don't know of any character in Scripture that suffered as much as Paul on this earth. Physically beaten, in jail, jailed, rejected over and over again. Yet he is exuding a thankfulness and an appreciation for the people and for God.
He was single-minded and focused. Mm. Though the body was deteriorating.
Yeah.
He saw where he was headed.
Yeah. Particularly, what was he focused on? Eternity or God's glory, right? Very rarely was he focused on himself, even though he had a couple requests for prayer there. He had a couple requests for other people's deliverance, but he was mostly praying for God's glory, the continuation of God's kingdom. Very few self-centered prayers that we hear from Paul. Anything else?
He prayed a lot for the spread of the gospel.
Yeah, so that God's word, God's name would be proclaimed through all ends of the earth. So I think we can pick out a couple other things here. He prayed a lot for perseverance of himself and perseverance of the people that he was praying for. As we heard from Pastor Scott this morning, perseverance, running the race for years, is a daunting task, and we can't do it in our own strength. So he prays to God for the people to have strength. Particularly strength, or the word power. I tried to emphasize that a few times when I read. He said power over and over and over again, that God's power may be with you. So what about he encouraged or also prayed for people to have knowledge and understanding? Have knowledge and understanding. That's a common theme that Paul had in his prayers and in his different ministries, for that you would pursue greater understanding of who God is. Do your prayers look like that? Do you pray for greater knowledge and understanding of who God is? Because really, the more we learn about God and his ways and his perspectives, really the greater our own prayer life is going to be. But also note, as we kind of said, Paul doesn't often pray for health or safety or success in an earthly realm anyways. He prayed for success of the gospel, but he noted that the center of our prayer must never be really earthly blessings. Our prayers are often an indication of how self-centered we are. That does not mean that we can't ask for those things, that we can't ask for those blessings, because our God loves to hear our hearts, but they should not solely be focused on those things. Rather, we should ultimately be focused on His kingdom. So I want to look at a couple specific prayers that aren't from Paul and see how we can use those in our lives, and as well as how we can use those to minister to the lives of those around us. Turn to Psalm 73 with me, if you would. I love using prayers or things that you can make an illustration out of, because I think it helps us remember it better, as well as it can be a tool we can use when we are walking alongside other people. Psalm 73. Okay, I'm going to read a few select passages to try and sum it up so we understand what's going on here. So this is a prayer of Asaph. Okay, so I'm going to read kind of the first portion, I'll skip around a little bit, but essentially the first 16 verses to see where Asaph's mind is at and what how life is kind of going for him right now. Okay, so he opens well. He says, "Truly God is good to Israel, but to those who are pure in heart." And he goes on to talk about his own heart. "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they had no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, 'How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed as a wearisome task.'" So what is Asaph doing here? Asaph is looking out at his situation, okay? I should have drew these a little lower, okay? But he's looking at the cloud of his situation. He's seeing negative, negative, negative. He's saying, "I see all these ungodly people, and they are succeeding. They are doing well. All right, so I have lived a clean life and it has all been in vain. What am I doing here?" Okay, and then in verse 16, he even says, essentially, where is God in any of this? Where is God in any of this? All right, he's seeing his things around him. He's trying to look at God. He can't see God because of all of this unrighteousness, all of this sin around him, and he's become extremely discouraged because he feels like he's trying to live a godly life. Verse 17 is a huge turning point of this entire psalm and a huge turning point in Asaph's life. So he says, "Where is God?" And then essentially, verse 17, he answers, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end." Then I discerned their end when I went to the sanctuary of God. So this is Old Testament time where there is a sanctuary, there is a temple. What is the New Testament temple? So us, the Holy Spirit resides within us, right? Through the work of the Holy Spirit. And what did we just talk about? What is the word? How do we hear from God now? So through the word, right? So I just kind of gave it away there. So we hear through God through the word. So in the Old Testament time of Asaph going to the temple to see and be before God, that was his turning point. What can be our turning point to see God better? We want to get to God at the forefront, okay? So let's see how well I can draw here. All right, so there's scripture, okay? So what Asaph is saying is when he approached God, when he first looked upon God, he goes on here in rest of the Psalms to say everything changed. In verse 26, he admits, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He was trying to see God through the ugly circumstances of things around him. But when he turned his heart and focused on God and his word first, everything looks a lot different. Even the things that are negative, you can see where God is at. When we are struggling in our own lives, when we are trying to walk with a brother and sister through a trial, through suffering, so many times we get tunnel vision. We can't see God through any of it. We are too stuck looking at ourselves, looking at our situation, looking at those around us. When we follow the example of Asaph and what Scripture says here is when we turn our focus on God, when we turn our focus on His Word, number one is we're going to feel His presence with us. But even when we look out at everything else, we're going to understand it more. And that's what he says at the end of verse 17. Then I discerned their end. He knew what the end for these people living these wicked lives that seemed successful. But he knows from God's word how it's going to turn out for them. And he knows how a faithful life of perseverance is going to turn out for a man of God. So, to me, a very powerful illustration that we can show someone through the scripture of a character in scripture whose life was changed. Because those first 16 verses are extremely dark, extremely bleak. Verse 17 flips the script on all of it. Because he goes to focus on God first, puts his, all of his focus on God, everything else changed from there on out. Questions on that one or that illustration? All right, we're going to look at one more prayer here. So we're going to turn to the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. With Pastor Kevin sitting in here in a few weeks when he gets to the Lord's Prayer. Hopefully I don't contradict anything he says in here, but we're only going to make a few quick notes. This is obviously the most well-known prayer. Many non-Christians even know this prayer well. But in Matthew 6, this is one of the places where the Lord's Prayer is recorded. Verses 7 to 13 is where I'll read. So, the words of Jesus here, he says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And some manuscripts add, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So, prayer, I think we can make a few observations from this, especially when we add that extra line there that some manuscripts have, is prayer begins and ends not with us, not with our requests, not with our petitions, but with the glory of God, always with the glory of God. Our prayer should be primarily concerned about who God is, about what He wants, and how He can be glorified, and less about us. So we don't want to solely focus our prayers inward, but rather upward. We want to focus our prayers on God and who He is. Paul reminds us in Colossians 3 to set our minds on the things above, not on earthly things. So don't spend your entire prayer praying for yourself, for your family, for missionaries. Those are all great things to pray for. They need to be prayed for. God encourages us to pray for those things. But the focus of our prayer always needs to be upward for God's glory and our holiness, not necessarily our happiness. But when we look at our prayers, oftentimes we pray for things that are going to make us happy as opposed to God's name being glorified. Prayer is not an attempt to get God to agree with you or to provide for your selfish desires. But what it is, it's an affirmation of His sovereignty, His righteousness, His mercy and majesty in your life, and it is an exercise that helps us conform our desires and our purposes to His desires and His purposes for His glory. One other takeaway I want to have from this is don't skip over or miss the part that says, "Hallowed be your name." This is an important concept, this hallowing of God's name. So I'm sure everyone in this room cringes when they hear God's name taken in vain. But before you quickly judge someone's cursory use of God's name, really you need to look at your own heart. Because often our indifference towards prayer, our lack of respect for who we are talking to in prayer, can be just as vile as an unbeliever taking God's name in vain. Our attitude in prayer is to be that of awe, it's to be a fear of respect, of reverence, that we even get the opportunity to talk to a personal God. When Isaiah stood in the throne room in Isaiah 6, heard the angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." He responded with, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So when was the last time your prayers started like that? "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips amongst a people of unclean lips." We are standing before God when we go to commune with Him through prayer. I don't think, in fact, I would say it's impossible that Isaiah, as he stood in that throne room, fell asleep, that he was thinking about what's for dinner, where his next vacation's going to be. Yet that's often where our mind goes because we're not revering God as we should when we pray. The God of the universe grants us a gift of grace to be able to commune with Him. It's beyond our comprehension. Just don't waste it. Prayer should be a priority of the highest magnitude. If you say you don't have time to pray or put adequate time in prayer, you're either lying or you need to drastically reorganize your life because this is a command for us to commune with God. Prayer must be essential. Tell you how essential. Did you know that the elders, the pastors of the church, not just the pastors of Newcastle, but the church in general, of God's church, their primary responsibility is prayer and teaching? Their primary responsibility, Acts 6:4 tells us, is prayer and teaching. It's not to balance the budget. It's not to stack chairs or do work days. Those are all important things, but their primary responsibility, calling to shepherd the flock, is prayer and teaching. Have you encouraged the elders, the pastors, to be praying? Have you challenged them in their praying? How about this? Have you made it more convenient for them to be able to spend the time needed in prayer? Have you helped assisting around the church by accomplishing things that need to be done so that they can be more free to pray and to prayer or and to prepare for their teaching? What about husbands? Husbands, have you told your wife that you're going to get the kids ready for bed, that you'll get them ready in the morning so that she can have some quiet time alone to prayer? Have you prioritized prayer in your wife's life? And wives, have you helped to facilitate an environment where your husband can spend some time in solitude, some time in prayer? Or when he gets home from work, is he bombarded with the activities of the kids or the things that need to be done around the house? Are we being intentional with our spouses to give them the opportunity that's required of them to spend time with the Creator of the universe? It's interesting to note just how high a priority prayer should be. Paul even takes it for husbands and wives a step further in 1 Corinthians 7:5. He even says that husbands and wives may need to temporarily put sexual relations on hold so that they can be devoted to prayer. That's how intense the call to pray is. So that is temporary. Okay, guys, it's not forever. All right. So women, you can't say, "Let's just pray tonight." All right. So, but temporarily, if we are in a season or a very short season that we're struggling to find the time, we need to take drastic measures to open up the time to be able to pray. So I want to close quickly with an encouragement for you to root your prayer in Scripture. We didn't really have time to discuss today specific methods of prayer or how to pray. I thought it more important to talk generally with prayer, and we can take these things and apply them into our lives. But the rooting our prayers in Scripture, I think, is very, very key. Even praying Scripture back to God, this can be a fantastic technique. We need to keep it rooted in Scripture, grounded in Scripture. It's a great way for us to converse with God, because that shows God that His words are on our heart as we're meditating more on them. Even enunciating certain passages of Scripture can help us quite a bit. So even when we look at the Lord's Prayer, if we're going to repeat it with application or umph behind it. So, you know, our Father. So, you know, our Father. So enunciate our Father. You are our Father. You are personal God to us. And our Father, Father, you are so personal to us. We are your children. So, you know, you can walk through different prayers, different scriptures like that, and pray those back to God, applying them to your life. So that can be an effective means for you. So Martin Luther even said, we first must hear the word, and then afterwards the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, but never without the word. Scripture really needs to be the bedrock of what our prayers are based on, because Scripture is always going to guarantee that we're praying right, that we're praying for God's purposes, for God's glory, and not stuck so much on ourselves. So we want the prayers to be established by the truths of Scripture. If you've heard the prayer mnemonic ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication, that's another just kind of pattern for prayer that you can pursue when you're looking at a God-honoring, a God-glorifying prayer. Again, I think a future elective would be an entire course on prayer, where we can kind of get into the nitty-gritty of some different type of how we pray. But the importance of prayer needs to be highlighted here today. So I'm going to sum up with Tim Keller's thoughts on prayer. He says, "Prayer is the only entryway into genuine self-knowledge, and it is also the main way we experience deep change, the reordering of our loves, off of self and on to God. Prayer is how God gives us so many of the unimaginable things He has for us. Indeed, prayer makes it safe for God to give us many of the things we most desire. It is the way we know God, the way we finally treat God as God. Prayer is simply the key to everything we need to do and be in life. We must learn to pray. We have to." Questions before we close in prayer. Okay. Well, I will be praying for you all this week. I want you to follow up with me to make sure that I actually do that, okay? As we all challenge each other to continue to be faithful in our prayer for each other, for those out there, for both the saved and the unsaved. God works amazing things through prayer. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is an amazing gift of grace that you give us to be able to come before you and speak to you in such a powerful way, Lord. You have spoken to us and continue to speak actively to us through your word. Let us meditate on that, Lord, and let us always redirect our focus, not for our own glory and our own selfish gains, but for your glory and that your will be done. Bless us as we go. In your name we pray. Amen.